to a revival, and we could see the preacher, and I remember telling my mom at home in the kitchen that I was scared that I was going to go to hell, and I didn't want to go to hell. And she had said, well, you need to pray to Jesus. So that night when we went to revival, I went and prayed what they told me to pray, and I remember afterwards, my grandma Marty said that you have a new birthday because today you're born again, and I had no idea what in the world she was talking about. Well, I continued to go to church, and I knew the Bible, I knew all the stories, I knew, you know, what everybody says, but I didn't ever take it to heart, I didn't ever really follow God. And as I got older, I was very rebellious. I drank, took drugs, smoked, got in trouble at school, got in a little trouble with the law. I just was kind of selfish and just did whatever I wanted, and I really didn't care about anybody else but me. When I was 17, I went between my junior and senior year in high school. I went to boot camp, and after that, I never did drugs again, which was a good thing. It was one of the few good decisions I had made up to that point. When I graduated, I was 18. I moved out, moved in with a girl, which was another bad decision. I kind of bounced around and did my own thing. I really didn't see my family. I never went to church, never thought about God. Just did what made me happy. Then, kind of a turning point in my life was when Tricia and Sean was born. I started thinking more about my mortality and what would happen to them if I would die from drinking and driving or something would happen. I was also thinking about my parents more and how they had provided such a good, loving home for me, and I wasn't giving that to my children. So during this time, I worked nights, and so I would drive back and forth to work and listen to AM radio, and there would be all these different preachers that would talk. And every night, going to work and every morning coming back, I had about a 30-minute commute, and I would listen to them. And eventually, I kind of would hear some things like, I've never heard that in the Bible. I didn't think it. So I started reading the Bible. And that's when things really, I could tell, really, really changed, that God really started working on my heart. And I remember after my kids would go to bed, I would be sitting in the recliner, smoking a cigarette, reading the Bible, which now just seems very odd. But God was using me and using His Word to change my heart. There was one verse in Romans that a Bible my sister Karen gave me. I like that version the best, where it says, God has been kind, very kind to you. He's been patiently waiting for you to change, but you think nothing of His kindness. And when I read that, I thought, that is me. I'm all about me. God's been so good to me. He's given me life. He gave me great family. He gave me great kids. And I think nothing of it. I just take advantage of it and just do what I want. So that was when I decided I need to go to church. I need to just quit reading the Bible and listening on radio. I need to go to church. Well, there was a church about two blocks down the street. And I went there, I think, maybe the second time. It was a Baptist church, so they had an altar call. Well, I've always been kind of shy and introverted. And there was no way I was getting up and going down in front of that church with 100 people there. Well, I think the pastor maybe sensed that or whatever. So he was praying. He said, if anybody would like to know more about Jesus, would you please raise your hand? So I kind of timidly raised my hand. He came to visit me later that week. And we talked and discussed the Bible, and he went through the Bible and salvation and answered all my questions, which were a lot. And I got down on my knees on the front of the couch and prayed and asked God for forgiveness because I needed forgiveness. I know some people say, well, I'm a pretty good person. You know, I'm better than the next guy. I didn't look at it that way at all. I knew that I'd been wrong. I'd been brought up that way. I knew I was a sinner. And I knew I needed somebody because I couldn't clean my life up. I couldn't provide a good family for my kids on my own. That was March 21st, 1993. I lived out of town with me and my wife and family. We moved back to the womb. And I went to church. And I did Bible studies. And my wife said, you know what these people think? What they think? So she went to church with me for a couple times, but it wasn't for her. She still wanted to party and do the things that I used to do. Well, eventually she filed for divorce. I remember calling my dad and break down and was crying and telling him that, you know, I was losing my family. I was probably going to lose my kids. I wanted to try to save my family, try to save my kids. And I was losing it over the phone, basically. My dad said, pray. You can do this. Pray about it. God will help you. And that just suddenly, I just felt really calm about that. So I did a lot of praying and a lot of hard work, and God answered my prayers, and I ended up with Sean, custody of Sean and Tricia. So I ended up moving to Lacona, closer to my family, so my family, my sisters, my mom and dad, and my nieces could help me take care of the kids, kind of be a substitute mom for them. And one day, I prayed to God and I said, God, I don't want to be alone the rest of my life. The kids needed somebody to be a good mother. I want somebody that will love me and be a good Christian and love my family and my children. And about 2 weeks later, I had a blind date with Julie. And since then, we've gotten married. We combined our families and tried to teach them about God and how much God loves them and how much He's done for us. And now we're moving on and trying to do that with our grandkids. And I would just like to tell everyone that it doesn't matter what you've done, God's there and He's patiently waiting for you to change, to come to Him. He can solve any problem, any broken family, any addiction. It didn't all happen at once, but if you persistently seek God, He can help you. My name is Craig, and that's my story.
So, Craig, thank you for sharing your story, and you'd already helped me thank Craig for doing that and for being here. He's nervous about being here, and I understand that. And I appreciate all four of you that I didn't twist your arm too bad, I don't think. Let me actually share your story and then just get an opportunity to talk about it and just reflect on the things that we saw. And I just want to kind of latch on to the verse that he talked about and this whole idea, because I think where a lot of people struggle is this. What does God think about those who are far from Him? You ever wondered that? What does God think about those who aren't in relationship with Him, who are far from Him, doing their own thing, living their own way, going their own direction, forget about God. Those who might say there is no God, or God doesn't have anything to do with my life. What does God think about those who are far from Him? Because I'm not sure, you know, if we make it easy as Christians for people to understand what God thinks about them. And certainly most people aren't probably going to pick up a Bible and try to read what God thinks about them. So we have this issue where people aren't sure what God thinks about them because of their life situation and the choices they make and the things that they do. In fact, someone tried to kind of study this. So they got together and they surveyed a lot of people. And here's what they discovered. That nearly 50% of all Americans believe God is angry or distant. It's one or the other, okay? When they looked at it, they started asking questions. It's either God is angry or He is distant. Doesn't care about me. He's just doing His own thing, caring about someone else. So He's distant. He's far away. Or, I know what I've done in my life. God must be angry, upset, mad at me. These are the people that if you've ever talked to, because I've had conversations with these people, are like, oh no, I don't want to go anywhere near church. I'm hoping God's distant, doesn't know where I am. I show up at church, He's going to know where I am. He might just strike me right there. That's what people think. And why would they think that? Because they think God's angry with them. Or He's distant, He doesn't care. And He only cares about people actually, you know, do what He says and follow Scripture. So this is what people think. And it's further perpetuated at times by people who say things after certain things take place. So after Hurricane Katrina hit New Orleans, the mayor comes out and, you know, he just says something brilliant. There's a lot of people said some really ridiculous things during that time. But this is what he said in a conference, in a press conference. Surely God is mad at America. He sent us hurricane after hurricane after hurricane. That's how he looked at everything. Hey, we've had all these storms and all these things. I'm trying to run a city that's got all this damage and all underwater, and it's going to take forever to build. God just must be mad at us. And listen, there are guys who, you know, claim to represent God, get on TV, and they talk about this stuff. Oh, God's angry with us. That's why guys flew planes into buildings. God's angry with us. That's why we have hurricanes. Now it's droughts. Guess why there's droughts? God is angry at us. And this gets talked about. So guess what people think? Oh, when tragedy hits, when things happen, this must be God. This is proof. God's angry, God's upset, and God's mad at me. And this is what he is doing. So I want to totally flip that this morning and say, let's really look and think what God thinks about people who are far from him. And it comes to the verse that Craig referenced. So if you have your Bibles, Romans chapter 2 is this verse. It's an incredible verse. And we're just going to just camp out on one verse this morning. That's it. In Romans chapter 2, there's this incredible statement that Paul makes to the Roman believers. And he's talking about lots of different individuals. And he makes this incredible statement to them. Incredible statement that I think if we could just get a hold of, and if we could understand, it would totally, number one, change the way we think of God. And it would also change, I think, the way we represent God. And the way that we talk about with people who are far from him, what God thinks about them. I just think it would change everything, okay? And so, here it is. It's from Romans chapter 2, verse number 4. Don't you see, this is Paul, don't you see how wonderfully kind, tolerant, and patient God is with you? Now, I'm just betting these are not words we normally associate with God. These are the words a lot of people would not associate with God. Wonderfully kind, tolerant, patient. Do you hear that? Okay? That certainly didn't come out in that press conference or certain people who talk after disasters and things take place. They're not talking about a wonderfully kind, tolerant, and patient God. That's not what they're referring to. But he says, don't you see? Like, have you missed it? That God is wonderfully kind, he is tolerant, and he is patient with you. Does this mean nothing to you? Can't you see that his kindness is intended to turn you from your sin? His kindness is intended to turn you from your sin. What a different idea than probably we would think at times. That it's God's kindness that would turn us from our sin. We think, oh man, if we just talk enough about how angry God is and what the end of the world's going to look like, that will just turn everybody. And Paul is saying, guess what? God's kindness is always intended in our life to turn us away from our sin. And for people who are far from him, to turn them away from their sin. Now, the first part of that verse, he kind of gives this list. And it's a list I just want to kind of hone in on for a moment. Because, again, I don't know if we think about this. I don't know if this is our first thought when it comes to God. That God is wonderfully kind. Now, if you remember last week when we ran across the word kind, it always means action. It doesn't mean, oh, they have a kind spirit or, you know, kind eyes or whatever we refer to. It actually means action. It actually means that you do things that are wonderfully kind. It means that every action is intended to do that. So what happens when we start talking about, as the mayor did, all these hurricanes? Does that sound like a wonderfully kind God? No, it doesn't, does it? Doesn't sound like a God who is acting in a wonderfully kind way. And this is what happens when we misrepresent God. Listen, if every storm is God judging people, then I wonder why, when it came to Jesus, and there's this incredible story in the gospel where there's this huge storm on the Sea of Galilee, Jesus goes out and meets his disciples, right? And why didn't he get in the boat and say, you idiots, what did you do now? Why'd you make God mad? This is why we got this big storm on the Sea of Galilee. See, that never happens. If that there was a moment to do that, don't you think Jesus would have explained to us that, hey, you know, this stuff happens and God is showing his anger at what you're doing. And when we talk about that, we represent that, guess what we're not helping people understand? That God acts in a wonderfully kind way. It's the same thing when you're reading your Bible. and you come across maybe an area of your life in which you're doing something that God's like, oh, don't do that. Don't do that. And most of the time we view it as God restricting us or keeping us from having fun. Okay? So this is why every year, and probably all the kids, probably your kids, okay, if they went to junior camp, get sick of me telling this every year. But every year before we go to Sheraton Pool, I tell them the same thing. Because I want them to understand the lifeguards there are not trying to take away their fun. They are trying to make sure they have fun. Okay? And I try to get them to understand that because most, we don't think like that. We just don't think that way. We think, oh, somebody up on a chair with a whistle, you know, they just want me, you know, not to have fun, okay? No. Everything they do is for your safety because in that you're going to have fun, you know? Is it fun being underneath the diving board and have somebody dive on top of you? Probably not. Probably not. That's probably not up there. A lot of fun. So everything they do is designed for that purpose. See, we just don't think that way. And we don't think God thinks that way. So when we come across something in Scripture and we're like, oh yeah, God says don't do this. And we just ignore that. Or we think, oh, God's just trying to restrict us. No, he's not. This is how he acts. Out of his wonderful kindness. And we go all the way back to Genesis and see this. Had Adam and Eve realized that God telling them no to the tree in the middle of the garden was meant for their protection, we might live in a totally different world. But they believed it was meant for restriction. Oh, you can't go near this. God's withholding something from me. And most of the time when you and I just do whatever we want, knowing full well what God thinks about it, we just do it anyway. We assume that God's restricting instead of allowing us to enjoy our lives. Have you ever thought about this way? With God, every yes is for our enjoyment, and every no is for our protection. Every time God says yes, 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 this is the way to live, this is the way to act, this is the way to do, everything is meant for our enjoyment. Everything is meant to give us a full and incredible life. And every time he says no, and come on, those aren't fun times. Why would God say no to this? And why would he say no to that? Why would he say don't go there? Because every no is for our protection. Every no is for our protection. And then guess what happens? We just miss God's no, and we just don't do what we want to do anyway. And then we think, oh my goodness, I'm living on these consequences. See, this is God's anger at me. No, it's not. That's why he was saying no. That's why he was saying, please don't go there. Don't go down that road. All of that was made for your and my protection. And most of the time we just ignore it because, well, gosh, everybody else is doing it. It looks so much, it looks like enjoyment. No, with God, every yes is for our enjoyment. Every no is for our protection. And when we flip those, we really cause a lot of pain and a lot of regrets in our life that God never intended for us to have. And it's just because we flip those and we forget that God's yes is for our enjoyment and God's no is for our protection. He is tolerant. This is one of those words that gets translated different ways in your different translations. This is the New Living Translation, and it translates it tolerant. And really the best word is delayed. He's delayed. He's delayed. There's one verse I want to show you because I think Peter gives us a little bit clearer an idea, okay? The Lord isn't really slow, being slow about his promise. Now, he's talking about a specific promise. The promise that Peter heard from the mouth of Jesus when he ascended into heaven and said, one day I'm going to come back, okay? Peter was there. He remembers that vividly, okay? Now, everybody's going, and this is probably 40 years, 35 away from that. And they're all going, man, God is slow. God is slow. I mean, we have this promise, right? That he's coming back. It's been 40 years. You and I look back and go, it's been 2,000. I think he's really, really slow. And that's what they were worried about. Man, what is wrong with God? He's really slow. He isn't slow. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. So, in other words, that God delays Christ's coming and his return and his promise because he desires the lost to be found. He's delaying. This is what Paul says. Do you understand that God's incredibly kind and he's acted in that way in our lives? And on top of that, he delays. He delays, because he wants more and more people to come and find him for the lost. And this is how Jesus constantly referred to people far from God. That was his category. They're lost. They're lost. And he has this desire that the lost would be found. And the final one is God is patient, right? That's that final word in there. Now, you and I hear patient, we think, wait. I gotta be patient when I go and there's, you know, somebody in line with 20 items in a 12-item express thing. I guess I need patience. God, give me patience. That's what we think, okay, when we think of patience. And certainly that's a part of, you know, the Greek concept of patience. But there's another part that, again, it's weird to translate. If you would have read that God is, and really this is the word, long passion, you'd be like, what on earth does that mean? So it always gets translated this patient. He is patient. He is patient. But we think of patient as waiting. Patient is in the Greek idea, long passion. Passion over a long period of time for an individual. This is why God will pursue until the end. This is what trips up a lot of people who don't understand why God would pursue someone like Jeffrey Dahmer. If the story's true, and Jeffrey Dahmer, after committing all his, you know, horrific crimes, gets to prison, meets Christ as his Savior, and I'm telling you what, you talk about article after article and person after person just, well, if this is the God, this is what God does, I don't know if I can ever, you know, serve that God. I don't know if I can ever believe in that God. Over and over again, that happens, okay? And it's just because we don't understand God's purpose. He is long in passion. He will pursue until the very end. God will pursue us until the very end when it is the end and it's eternity and this life is over and then there is no more choice. Then there is no more choice. You have till your life is over to make a choice to respond to how God has been pursuing you. And for too many people, you know, sometimes we just get tripped up because somebody waited 95 years and decided, oh, my life is ending. I don't know if I'm going to heaven. I kind of been a good person, you know. Got about 4 generations now. Things go, but I don't know. I've done some things that are probably wrong. Do my good outweigh my bad? And they begin to ponder and they begin to think. And it's sometimes in those moments that people respond to the grace of God. And that trips up people at times. Well, they just did whatever they wanted their entire life. And God pursued them their entire life. You and I, come on, we can be honest. We've given up on people, haven't we? Oh, they don't have a chance, right? There's no hope for them. You know, maybe you've prayed for someone for 10, 15, 20 years, and you're like, there's nothing. This is futile. Nothing's ever going to happen. Nothing's ever going to change. And we have a tendency to give up. We do. We just have a tendency to give up. After enough time has gone by, we give up. We have a God who never gives up. Until someone ends this life and is in eternity, God never gives up. He constantly pursues, and hoping that another loss would be found. So we should never give up on anyone. I know that's hard. That's really, really hard. But we should never give up on anyone because God never gives up on anyone and pursues with this long passion to the very end. And then he says what? Does this mean nothing to you? Can't you see that his kindness is intended to turn you from your sin? This is what God is all about. He acts in this way. He pursues us. He does all of this so that we might see his kindness and it might turn us away from our sin. That's Craig's story. That's what he shared with us today. That when he, you know, saw the kindness of God at work in his life, that is what made a huge point. And a lot of times we just miss this. So here's my two things I want you to think about this morning, okay? If you would say, I don't know, I think kind of God is angry and distant, that could be because it's some choices you made and some things you've done, or maybe you've never welcomed Christ as your Savior. Can I just ask you to think about this? This is all I want you to do this week, okay? Is think about this. Would you open your eyes to the kindness of God in your life? that perhaps everything good in your life isn't luck, it isn't chance, it isn't, wow, I've had good fortune. Would you move those words aside? Just for a moment, would you actually consider that those are acts of God's kindness in your life? That everything he does has been for your kindness because he's been pursuing you because he loves you and he created you. And would you consider that? Instead of all the other things we use, oh, I have a blessed life and I've been lucky and I've been fortunate. Would you just consider that's God for a moment? And that he's done everything hoping that you'll turn. Because he desires to be connected to you. That you would actually turn out of his kindness and how he has been pursuing you. That's what I want you to think about. If you're not Christian, you think God's angry with you because of choices or decision made, or you are, and you think God hasn't been kind to you, I would just ask, would you just open your eyes to the kindness of God and how he has acted that way in your life? Now, if you are a Christian and you are connected with God, could I ask us to consider something? How we talk about what God thinks about those people far from him is really, really important. So here's what I want you to think about this week, okay? That we should be the living expression of God's kindness. Now, I didn't come up with this, okay? Mother Teresa did. If you wonder why she did some of the things that she did and made some of the choices, because this was her idea. When she understood the kindness of God and how God pursues people and loves people and goes after people and acts in kind ways to turn them, she made a decision in her life to be the living expression of God's kindness. That's really different. Now, none of us would have a problem if we got to be the living expression of God's judgment. Who can we strike? Couldn't we give, make their car go bad? Say, see, that'll turn you around, right? Well, that's not us. We're not that. We are the living expression of God's kindness. And perhaps if more people got on TV and stopped saying, this is God's judgment, everything that goes wrong, and perhaps we pointed out to people how God's kindness was working in their life, we might have much different results. People might think about Christianity a whole lot different if Christians decided to be the living expression of God's kindness instead of the living expression of God's judgment. We might really see quite a difference in the people's lives around us. Those are two things I want you to think about this week. And I want to give you just a few moments to reflect on this. There's an incredible song we used to sing a long time ago here called Kindness. And I just want to play a little bit for you and ask you to think, which group are you in? Do you need to open your eyes to the kindness of God? Or do you need to be the living expression of God's kindness? So think about this for a few moments, and then we'll pray together.